You're awesome, Randy. Okay. Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus raised from the dead. We covered this the other day, so I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but it's where they were in unbelief. People had come and said they saw Jesus. They didn't believe. He came and he corrected them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. And in the same breath, practically, he commissioned them to go into all the world, right in the midst of saying they were in unbelief and their hearts were hard. So what's he saying? That's how quick repentance is. That's how quick conversion is. I told you the story of the time I was in Ohio. I was preaching and the whole congregation was in unbelief. When I was in the middle of preaching, there was a couple people that were on page, but not many. There was this one young man with Crohn's disease in the front. He was hanging on every word, man. He was just like this. But most of the people, you could cut it with a knife. I'm in the middle of preaching and I could feel the unbelief. And the Lord gave me three things that people were thinking in their minds while I was preaching, cynical things. And yet there was a church on a Sunday morning. And I was preaching like I'm preaching and I'm sharing things because the pastor specifically wanted me to focus on healing. He said, look, I know you got a message in your heart. I know, but could you help us? Could you teach on healing? I personally don't understand it. I don't touch it because of the can of worms that opens. I don't know how to answer questions. So I just leave it alone. And if God would choose to heal, that would be great. But we see really no healing in our church and we don't understand it. Could you help us? A very humble pastor. So that's why I went to the church. So I'm teaching, and we were going to pray for the sick, and I'm teaching, and while I'm in the middle of teaching, I remember just stopping and going, oh my gosh, you guys don't even believe anything I'm saying. And I just got silly and started laughing. Because you're not threatened by that. It doesn't change him. Yeah. It doesn't change the gospel. You know, it's not like, oh my God, they're not hooking up and receiving. Bad sermon, bad preacher. You know, I'm under pressure now. Unbelief everywhere. I don't think Jesus was threatened by unbelief. He might have been grieved by it in the sense of sad in his heart for people that they couldn't believe and see. But he wasn't offended. He wasn't, well, you don't believe me. Well, I'm going to another town, in a way where he's hurt like we get hurt. Why? Because love doesn't take an account of a suffered wrong. You see what I mean? Now watch. Well, in that church, God did a miracle. Because I just stopped everything and the guy with Crohn's disease got really touched. But we prayed for a lady who was deaf. She's bawling and bawling. Her ear, she was born deaf in her left ear, popped open. Lady got healed in her knees, arthritis, going up and down the stairs like this, crying. And then a young boy we prayed for, but we didn't see the result yet. He had a cast on. He went out in the parking lot. It was just a fun day. So she's walking and I remember looking up at the people. It was a big church. And I said, are you guys ready to believe God yet? And I got real serious. And then most of them are crying. And I said, I want you to, everybody that's sick in this place, line up here. We're going to pray. I got the people up. The Lord had me get the people up that 15 minutes before were in the sin of unbelief. And they were my prayer team. Amen. Wow. And God did amazing, beautiful things. Wow. 15 minutes before, they're sitting there cynical. Religious. Here's what when I was preaching, I said, oh my goodness, you guys don't believe anything I'm saying. Right now, some of you are thinking this. Some of you are thinking this. And some of you think, as you're saying, you just saw their faces. It was so funny. And we ended up praying for the sick. Who sees that Jesus isn't threatened by that? Who sees that he's still Lord, he's still true, his word's still available, his love's the same? Isn't that cool? So then I laughed and I said to him, I said, you know, guys, that means one thing. I'm standing there just like, I said, that means one thing. I said, we're in church because it's Sunday, but we don't believe this book. Wow. Oh, it was so convicting. Wow. It's religion. We're in church because it's the right day, but we don't even have our hearts are far from him. Isn't that something? Isn't it amazing that God demonstrated what I was preaching? He told me to do it. I said it would, if you were there, it would have sounded arrogant. It was just God. It's just the way. There's times you get into those places. I did a healing service for about 5 or 6 years over at YCF twice a week, morning and evening, twice a week on Wednesday, and learned a lot in that season, saw a lot of amazing things. But sometimes grace gifting comes on you. Sometimes God tells you to do something and you know it's him. It's just, I remember a lady came up on a, you know what a three-base walker is? It's just three-base walker, but it was for extra balance. And this dear lady got out of the aisle. I don't know if you were there that night. Martha used to come to line. And her husband's watching her, and she wanted to come herself. I saw her say, "I'll get up there. I'm going for front." And she's coming up front. She's frail and fragile, and she's coming with this three-base walker. And I'm watching her. It's moving my heart. I'm thinking, this lady's coming. Well, we got other people to pray for, and they're kind of lining up. And back in that day, I would just pray for it, pretty much pray for everybody. And then I turned the night over to other speakers and teachers. But I would go and sit in, make sure they were preaching the truth. Because accountable, I would just give them a chance to preach. And if they got off track a little, I'd jump up. I'd just be bold enough to jump up and say, "Now listen, I hear what..." I didn't ever really have to do that much. But sometimes you keep things sharp. But this lady gets up there, and I walked up to her. It's gifting. I'm not thinking to do this. I'm not thinking I have to do this. It just came on me. I just looked at her and I saw this and I said, "Do you mind if I prophesy?" And she said, this frail, precious lady going through. She said, "No, that would be fine." I took her walker. I never even looked behind me. I just threw it. Now that's just insane. I said, "Can I prophesy to you?" She said, "Okay." "Fire of God." And that's what I yelled, "Fire of God." And she was so frail and so fragile. And I usually don't even minister that way. I don't feel like I have to, but God sometimes says do stuff. When I yelled, "Fire of God," it looked like you shot her with 44 Magnum. And her husband, now put yourself in her husband's shoes. He's sitting back about where you guys are, back chain in that row there. She's back. She came that far. And he goes, because her little body went, and she's just on the floor. Nobody's around her. Nobody caught her. Nobody broke her fall. She just went, and I went, "Whoa." And her husband's like, and I saw her husband, and he's like, "My wife." And I said, and it was prophetic. I said, "She's fine, sir. Jesus loves her. Your wife is fine. She's fine." And he just sat there. So I pray, and I hear a couple people squeal and make some noise. I look, and here's the lady. She's up. And she's walking down the aisle. And I'm watching her. She goes the whole way to the back, and she's... And she comes the whole way back up, and her husband's sitting there... thinking, you know what, she is fine. but now watch. So that isn't your gimmick now. And you don't look for the next walker. "Oh, cool, I'm going to throw that one."
That would be dangerous.
You see what I mean? I was in a line like that, and the Lord said to punch this guy as hard as I could in the chest. I said, "As hard as I can." He said, "Punch him." And I said, "Punch him?" He said, "Punch him." And I couldn't, it was like I couldn't not. I didn't want to. Don't even look for those words. And I'm like, I'm fighting this thing, and God's coming on me. It felt like when I was a kid, and we used to slap box in the streets and stuff, and you'd get it, and you just start going at it. And I'm like, "No, no." Bam! I punched that guy. And I'm thinking, either I hurt him, or that's you. I hope that's you. He's just laying on the floor, all bent up. And I'm like, "God." And I'm praying, and I'm like trying to ignore. I was nervous. But I punched him hard. And it really wasn't me. I don't know why you have to do that stuff. I don't even like that. I don't even want those words. But the result was absolutely incredible. Because this stronghold of stuff in his life broke. He laid there and began to bawl, and the Lord began to come on him. And he started telling me with tears and joy what was going on in his life. And now I'm all weepy. But man, I hit him hard. Why would you have to? I don't even know. But there's certain things. I remember a lady coming up 10 years like really bad. She had a walker, and it was like kind of like that. I said, "Honey, what happened?" She was in a motor accident, a motor vehicle accident. I think it involved the bus and whatnot. She was like, I said, how long have you been? She said, 10 or 12 years. I said, wow. And I just saw this. You know how Jesus said, stretch forth your hand, take your bed, walk, stuff? I just pulled her walker away from her. I said, turn and run. I never prayed for her. I said, honey, turn and run. And don't let the first step deceive you. That's what came out of my mouth. She looked, but she doesn't have her walker. She went. And about the fourth step, she's gone. I watched her. Why, Sia? I watched her run the whole way, the sound booth, the whole way around. Run. She got to the front, about 53, 55 years old. She got to the front and just did look like a baseball guy coming home. She just slid down on the carpet and just laid prostrate on the carpet and cried and cried and cried and cried. So I told you, I haven't seen enough, but I've seen way too much to change my mind. Yay! This is telling a few stories that feel good. Mark 16. Here's why this stuff's happening. Because we're going into all the world, we're preaching the gospel, the good news, gospel, good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be what? Saved. Sozoed. Yeah. Saved means saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. The word is sozo. You take one word to replace a word when you translate. Saved is the best word. If you're in a burning house and Jesus comes in and carries you out, he just saved your life. If you're in a car and it flips over and you're under it trapped and it's exploding from the gas everywhere and all of a sudden you're sitting along the road under a tree wondering how you got there. Who knows? He just came and saved you. If you're dying of cancer and he strikes that cancer and takes everybody, who knows? He just saved you. Saved is a good word. Trouble is, in the English language, we've learned to believe that saved means you're going to heaven someday. And that's not even the strength of that word. The word sozo has more of a definition concerning life now than it does everlasting life. But we grew up thinking the word saved means I'm going to heaven. Got to get everybody saved. Yeah, we do. Healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. So we're right, but we don't understand what it means. We're trying to get everybody to quote a prayer so they can go to heaven someday when Jesus comes back. And the word saved is sozo. It means saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved. Listen to this one. Well, you're pretty close to it. We'll go back here to Mark 16, but go to John 3. I want you to see this. The Bible's so clear. Don't be in a hurry, man. Read and understand. John 3:16. It's the one we quote all the time to people. For God so loved, right? For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. That's amazing. Man, when that lit up in me 16 years ago, I realized, wait, this thing is all about love. Why'd you give your son? To redeem my value, to restore my life. Not because I'm a sinner, because I'm really a son. Amen? Now watch. That whoever, who? Whoever, you're in, the door's open for you. Whoever believes in him. See, now you have to determine what you're going to believe. Are you going to let the gospel dictate who you are? Are you going to get life and feelings and emotions and people? You're going to let what people said and haven't said determine you, or are you going to let what God says determine you? That's where faith comes in, isn't it? You following me? Now watch this. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Everlasting life, my Bible says. So that means you're going to live forever. So he's talking about forever. He's talking about the life that's to come in him, right? That means after this body passes, we're alive in him. So you're going to live forever. But now look at verse 17, which to me is, it's progressive. 16 is awesome. And 17, what's the word for more awesome? 17 is more awesome. Thank you, Patty, for that revelation, because I was just getting it. For God did not, say this with me, did not send his son into the world to condemn you. So why would you ever receive condemnation? God's heart is not to condemn you. Why would you ever be condemned? Look, even if you did wrong and know it, why is condemnation the route you take Just let your heart repent and say, God, thank you for making me wiser, sharper in the light in my life that's revealed in truth. God, thanks for loving me. Why don't you run to his lap instead of run from him and put on fig leaves? It didn't work well for Adam and Eve. Why are we still doing it? The days of naked and ashamed are supposed to be over forever. You run to daddy, not from daddy. Okay, so he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but look, but that the world through him might be sozoed. That the world, here's God's intent, that the world through Jesus be saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. What's the will of God? That the world be sozoed, saved, healed. You can't have the word sozo without healing. And we're fighting over the will of God to heal. And it says in your Bible that God sent his son to heal the world. You say, yes, but brother, that's just spiritually. Oh, okay. Is any among you sick? James chapter 5. God seems to care. Is anybody sick? You in the back? Have the elders surround you, anoint you with oil, pray the prayer of faith over you. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord himself will raise you up. And if you've missed the mark, that'll be forgiven too. He loves you. It's a grace package. Hello? Come on, how simple is this? We just need to settle in the will of God and grow in it. We still might only have the 3-1-1 scenario like he brought up. But it's possible, isn't it? Watch this. Watch this. That five, that testimony of John G. Lake, wonder if only one was instantly healed, or wonder if one was progressively healed and four died. One was healed. Oh, see, why doesn't that just tune us? Come on. I use this analogy. People don't like it. Wonder if I pray for 16 people in a row with cancer and they all die. I still have to answer for the word that says they can live. So at what point does the 16 dying trump what Jesus said in his word and my heart saying it's true? So am I going to pray for number 17? I'm just not going to tell him my statistics. I'm just not going to say, now listen, I'm 0 for 16, but I'm going to get this. Can I get to the plate and swing this bat? Can I have another pastor? No. What's up, man? Give me a run up here. But do you follow what I'm saying about that? Why do we let the 0 for 16 speak so loud when the word ought to speak so loud that we go for number 17? Because there has to be something possible here. God, keep teaching me. All I know is the best I understand, I believe this thing, I'm getting my hands on the sick. What are we losing? You have nothing to lose by getting to the plate. If you don't take an at-bat, you'll never have an average. If you don't take an at-bat, you'll never get a hit. That's right. You can't win a game from the bench, guys. So why not get in the game? You say, well, wonder if I strike out. Thank God you're at the plate. Yes. Would you get the bat and swing? Yes. You follow?
Just one question.
Okay, we'll get the mic to you. Hang on.
A lot of that has to do with all our life. We've been plagued with negativity, spoken everything negative, negative. So we always look at the negative.
Right. That's what we were talking about at the break.
And talking about then seeing and going after it. Because all the news, most of them, all the news is negative. You don't hear anything.
Do you hear what he's saying? We're groomed that way from the time you can remember.
Right.
Tutored. It's called, let me just tell you what it's called. What is it called?
The fall
of man. You all been to school.
Yeah.
It's the fall of man. And we've been trained that way.
I heard a message a number of years ago, and the guy, the preacher, he was in high school, he played football. And they were going to the state championships, and he was out there, and he got injured really bad. And he says, in a game like that, you get injured, you put your hand up, the coach will take you out. And he said, I'm not going out. I'm going out. I'm going to finish this game. I'm going to run my race, and I'm going to do it. He said, the body of Christ is like that game. They get hurt, they get injured, they put their hand up. God, take me home, get me out of here.
Big time.
And then God's saying, put your hand down, I don't need you up here.
Yeah, where does he need you? He needs you right here. Think about it. He said, well, God must have just needed him in heaven. No, he needs you here so his manifold wisdom can be known to the powers and principalities through his church. Ephesians 3, it's the whole reason for the gospel. He wants you here. You're way more effective here. If he'd see you up there sitting on a cloud somewhere half filled with the Spirit, he'd probably kick you down here just so half of the Spirit. What are you doing up here?
Well, now it was one thing, but now it's two things.
Okay.
At work, we have this thing called the short bus. You get to griping and complaining, you're riding this short bus. And because we have a team, we work as a team.
Okay, hold the mic up there so everybody can hear you.
When you start getting on the short bus, we remind you and tell you when it's time to get off the short bus. Yeah, and God does that to us sometimes. We get on that short bus and we get to riding on it and get quite comfortable on it. A little too comfortable. And he'll send somebody or he'll even come himself to kick you off the bus. And tell you, hey, wait a minute, stop.
Yeah, he doesn't want you on there.
Yes. The second thing is, who says this guy, just because he died, isn't healed?
We're talking about physical healing. So if somebody dies and they're born again, they have everlasting life. They're eternal. So we know they have a brand new body. We know that they're fine and everything. But now watch this. Sickness was paid for through the atonement. It's obvious. I could take the time. We've already taught that here. You're visiting today, so you just have to understand it. We've taught the atonement. You eat the flesh, you drink the blood. The blood was paid for the sins committed. The blood paid for the sins committed. The body paid the price for the effects of those sins committed. What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, arise and walk, but to show you your sins are forgiven, rise and walk. So he healed the paralytic. He didn't just let him die so he could be healed someday. The kingdom of God is here. Heal the sick. Now, I'm not being sarcastic. One of the biggest mental cop-outs in the church is, well, they'll be healed when they go to heaven. Now, watch. Jesus said, is any among you... Well, take heart, because one day you'll come to me and be healed. No, he said, pray for them, anoint them, and pray the prayer of faith so the Lord can heal them.
But maybe his illness was more than his physical.
Well, there's all kinds. The gospel's total redemption for spirit, soul, and body, okay? So what you're saying is true. There could be more than physical. But if we know it's physical, are they in line to be healed? Whether it's more or less, we still can pray for the sick. A lot of times, this is what I found. It's a great point. I'll see the sick healed, and through the healing, have access to the other areas that need mended. You follow me? You follow what I'm saying? So, that's not complicated, and say maybe it's more. Whatever we're aware of, let's give them the kingdom.
Amen.
And as the kingdom comes, it could open the door for greater restoration. Now watch. I've watched people get healed, and they're so humbled by the fact that God healed them because they don't feel worthy. They actually have unresolved issues in their heart. They have unforgiveness that they know of. And God heals them, and his mercy triumphs, and his goodness comes and turns their heart. And they go, oh my God. And they start confessing all the pain and sin and stuff of their life. And guess what happened first? They were healed. Guess what opened them up? The fact that God came anyway. Now, if I'm trying to figure all that out over here and getting this way, I'm going to not live from my heart and just give them what I know I can. Does this make sense? Okay. I'm going to take one more thing here, but then I need to move. So please just let me finish today. I got to finish today. That's not to slight what you have to say, Jenny. I'm just saying I need you guys to give me grace and let me get through some scripture.
Right.
Go ahead.
And I'm just going to add to this because you said sozo is healed, restored, delivered, made whole, preserved.
Kept
safe and sound. I want to hit that because kept means absolutely, positively kept. But sound, when you say this, I word search on that. It is trained and disciplined. It is a military stand. It is... to be so set
right.
with this thing that nothing's going to move you. And he's pardon the country, spitting image.
Well, the gospel's okay. Very militant. It says anyone enlisted in the army of God. Anyone, any soldier enlisted in God's kingdom should no longer entangle themselves in the affairs of this life. There's militant language all through the Bible. Sometimes we don't want to face because we're in, you know, don't let the love message be a cushy woo love thing. It's something that really straightens and narrows your life.
Right. Well, where I'm going with this is we have to be so set in this thing, understanding that we're saved, sozo, and understand all seven things that he just said, because that means you don't wait. You're not healed up there. You're healed here. You demand it. Okay.
Well, Jesus said it. He said, go into the world and heal the sick. We've turned the healing of the sick, restoration when we go to heaven. We've turned like the gift of the word of knowledge into just increased understanding instead of supernatural insight and things that, like when I'm ministering to, like when we were in Colorado, I took a bunch of guys with me that were in leadership in Texas because Tom hooks us up with pastors and leaders. It just makes sense. So we got out of the car. We're talking for a minute and a half to some people and I said, oh my goodness, you're not doing well. You got health, really serious health stuff going on. And he just looked in the wife's going, yeah. And I said, it's diabetes and it's really bad. She put her hand to her mouth and said, how do you know? That's a scriptural word of knowledge. That's Corinthians 12. We've reduced the word of knowledge to just increased understanding. We've reduced healing to, well, one day in heaven or doctors. I'm not against doctors. I affirmed that yesterday. I've never preached against doctors. But there is a place for the power of the name of Jesus when he said, all authority, so you go therefore in my name. In Jesus' name be healed. There is a place for us to walk and see the glory of God revealed. Amen? It's just absolutely a given. Spirit, soul, and body. So if I know they're sick, I can go there. Some people say, yeah, but the sickness, that's only a part of their problem. They really need this. They really need that. I understand. But I see they're sick. What do you say we start there? Yeah. And I'm totally cool with that. Now, why a lot of people aren't cool with that? They've been taught that they can't be healed until you fix all that other stuff. And I couldn't disagree more. Well, I've just seen it way too many times. I've just seen it way too many times. I've seen people with absolute bitterness to a topic in their life. I've seen the mercy of God triumph over the judgment they deserve and breathe on them and relieve their body in an area and then begin to access their heart. Where many of us are taught that until you deal with the bitterness, they can't be healed. I just couldn't disagree more. Jesus ministered under a law of sin and death. Not one person he healed was born again because he didn't even die yet. Everybody was unsaved. In fact, they put him on the cross and killed him even after he healed all those folks. And you might be amazed who was in the crowd deceived yelling Barabbas. They might even receive something from him. You just don't know. There was a lot of people there and they were stirred up. Jesus healed how many people that he prayed for? How many that came to him were healed? So everybody that came to him and everybody he pursued were healed across the board. Does the Bible teach that?
Yes.
Do you think any of them had issues?
Yep.
All of them. Do you think anybody had unforgiveness?
Yep.
Unbelief was for sure because they killed him on a cross and still didn't know who he was after he did all the good things. So belief isn't, now when there was a few folks that popped up with faith, he acknowledged it because he wants all of us to live by faith. So of course he's going to hold faith high and say your faith has made you whole. But 2/3 of the time he healed, he didn't acknowledge their faith. Why? Because he healed them on his revelation and the love of God for the people. It's powerful. We're going to hit this real hard next week. Because I want to get into some of this stuff with unbelief and stuff. Because when you're out in public, you're going to run into every kind of expression of everything. I've had people get mad at me, stop soliciting me. Why are you trying to sell me your religion? Sell you my religion? Oh my goodness, I'm sorry you have that impression. Man, did I give you that impression? Yeah, what are you talking about? Oh my goodness, you don't. And right when you're standing talking, God will give you something for them. He'll just rock their world. So what? But if you're a coward, if you're just like, oh my God, forgive me. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. I know why I'm talking to them. I was in a cash register. I had a global student with me one time. I was at a cash register, and it was cool because the global student, we got in the car and said, "You taught me a lot today." Not that global taught him this, but they just had the impression, don't ever, if somebody's offended, you stop it right away. You don't want to make them more offended. Well, sometimes people are offended because they don't understand, and you just need to give them understanding. You don't need to just run. Oh, offended. Devil, just make sure that everybody in front of you is offended and keep you quiet. And I remember we were paying for something, and this lady, I said, "Hey, what's going on in the right side of your right foot? You got a misalignment of a bone? You got some? Did you see me walking?" She got like indignant. "Did you see me walking? You just saw me walking." I said, "Ma'am, you were standing right here at the cash register doing whatever you're doing. I haven't seen you walk at all. You had to see me walking. How would you know about my foot?" "Well, honestly, honey, Jesus showed me about your foot. So obviously you do have a situation with your foot. So we're right on track here, huh?" But you had to see me walking. "Hun, I didn't see you walking at all." I said, "I was just walking out talking with this fellow. We just turned the corner to pay. I'm sorry you think that. I heard that. Sometimes the Lord..." "Well, why are you bringing up Jesus? Look, we're in Bass Pro Shops. You shouldn't be soliciting me anyhow." And she's like frustrated. And I said, "Honey, soliciting, I'm not selling you anything. I'm just trying to love you." I leaned in. I said, "Isn't it amazing?" I caught her eye. "Isn't it amazing you and I, our whole life, are looking for love in its purest form? And isn't it amazing on the day it comes, we might push it away and not even receive it or see it for what it is? We all need loved. Now, how about you let me pray for your foot? Because Jesus wants to come and heal it because he loves you." And I'm looking her right in the eyes, and I wouldn't back down. And she just got like this, and tears filled her eyes because she realized how obstinate she was being. And there was something the Spirit of God was doing, not just my words. There was something the Spirit of God was doing inside of her. And I leaned out my hand real gentle and slow. I said, "So what do you say? Would you let him love you today?" And she went. And as soon as I took her fingers, man, I feel him now. It's just so good. Spirit of God went, shoo. And just healed her foot. Just healed her foot. And I said, "Roll it around, check it." She went, "Listen, can you pray for?" And she listed three things. She's telling me to leave her and not solicit her. And now I'm getting her prayer list. Now watch. If I am not confident in what's motivating me, if I'm just trying to sell her, if I'm just out there doing step 1, 2, 3 power evangelism, yeah. Now she's outside the lines of my book and I'm in trouble and I better head to the car and I wonder what I'm doing wrong. Everybody's an individual. Everybody's unique and special. And God loves everyone. There's no textbook to love. There's no guidelines in the sense of 1, 2, 3, do this, this, this. That is robotic. And that is just human. It's not like that. You don't use the line that worked on somebody because it's not a method. It didn't work on them. You love them. So, hey, that worked pretty good. Let's try it on them. Isn't that what we're notorious for?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Do you know that happened in a lot of the forms of ministry? Oh, God, I'm going to get in trouble. You got the tape running. There's a lot of forms of ministry out there that men have watched the gifting of the Holy Spirit work and said, "Wow, that was so effectual, so important, let's turn it into a ministry." And it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. You follow him. You don't ask him to follow you. You're not... Holy Spirit will reveal something and heal something in somebody's life, and we think now everybody needs that. That works so great. That was so effectual on Billy. Let's just run everybody through that thing. It was a gift. God knows Billy. It was right on time. It was for Billy. I was in the room with a leader years ago, and I was talking to a guy on the phone, and I hung up, and the leader said, "I was saved 2.5 years. And the leader said, "Where did you get that? How did you?" Because I've never been to Bible schools, seminaries. I've never been nowhere. I have been with Jesus. I am not ashamed to tell you that. But he's like very educated, very trained, and he said, where did you get that line of counsel? I said, he's the Spirit of counsel and might. The Lord, what do you mean? He said, but what did you just say to that person. Repeat that, because that was so profound. I was sitting there thinking, where did you get this wisdom for this man? And I'm sitting there, I'm like, he said, what did you? And I said, I couldn't repeat what I said. And they got frustrated and said, oh, come on, you just said it 5 minutes ago. I want to write this down. And I looked and I said, right, there's the difference. I don't want to write it down. Because it's not a store bank of knowledge, it's the heart of love. Yes. I said, if I write it down, I'm going to try to give Bobby what was spoken for Billy. Wow. And Bobby doesn't need what God spoke to Billy. Bobby needs what God's speaking to Bobby. So I really don't want to repeat it back, because I really don't know exactly. It just came out in the spirit. And this person threw their glasses and began to cry. Yeah, because we got to figure everything out, and we live very intellectual. Not that intellectual is bad. It's just if it gets in the way, you know what I mean? Your intellect is a gift if it's handled properly. Amen? Amen. Okay, so God didn't send his son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that through him the world might be what? Saved. Okay, let me just preach here for a little. I don't know, I remember somebody had a hand up, but I wasn't ignoring you. I just know I saw a hand somewhere. But if you could just hold that and love me a minute. Mark 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be what? Verse 17. And these signs will follow who? Those who believe. The people that come through the message. So the disciples are now going to reproduce themselves after their own kind, be fruitful and multiply. True? So they went into the world and go heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out devils, and raise the dead and cast out devils. So now they're going to do that. And the ones that believe through their message are going to do what? The same exact things. It's right there in your Bible. So if every promise is to the believer, and God's word is true, and you were the enemy of God and his people, what would you try to scramble and get confused in the Christian's life? His belief system. And you would press hard to get the circumstances of life to define what they believe, and the unanswered prayers, and the loved one dying, and you'd play on the intellect and the way that seems right to man, and the ability of the human soul to intellectualize everything now that they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? And try to confuse and muddy the word of God. Come on. If you're the enemy, what are you going to attack? The belief system. Because did you hear that every one of these promises I read is to the believer? Do you know believe means fully convinced and persuaded? Unchangeable belief means it's established, you're settled, you've arrived. You follow me? Are you seeing that this kind of scripture, look, we just went through Matthew and two scriptures in Mark. Luke 10, real quick. Oh God, I hope I can do this quick because I'm in trouble with time. Help me. Help me, help me. I think it's cool that in Luke 10, he sent out 70 more, not just his disciples, which is very prophetic to me. He's pointing to the day when we can all walk like this, because he said, all authority is given to me, now you go therefore. So the 70 returned with joy. 18, I saw... Don't ask me questions on this right now, please. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample. This is what I want you to catch. Let's just put it this way. Satan is a withering branch coming to nothing. Jesus took back his authority. The fact that Jesus gave authority to these 70 and to his 12 means he's Lord. That even though Satan deceived Eve and Adam followed Eve instead of God, and Adam handed over the authority and the glory of the earth to the devil, the earth is still the Lord's in the fullness thereof, and Jesus is there and Satan can't stop him. How's that? So whether he saw him fall out of heaven when he rose up in pride, or whether saw him fall that day, it doesn't matter. He's fallen. Okay? Well, I have my own personal beliefs and stuff, but if your personal belief doesn't change the big picture, don't fight over it. post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib. We fight over that stuff, build camps and dig channels and run water in that's not from God. Call it a river. Fight over that stuff. And none of it has anything to do, what you believe about that has nothing to do with who you are today filled with the Spirit and what God wants to do. And we fight over some of this stuff that does not change the big picture. And we ought to quit fighting over that stuff because it's deceiving us from why you're filled with Holy Ghost. So what are we going to do in the four major dispensations of end times? When Jesus is all taking this up in the twinkling of an eye, is one of the groups going to be yelling through the clouds, "I told you so"? Come on, that's ridiculous. And then you stand before God and found that you spent your whole life trying to be right and you miss loving the world around you. And your knowledge puffed you up and love never edified. Whoa. That will preach, won't it? That's what I got. Serious. Look, he saw Satan fall like lightning. The key is, he fell like lightning. Behold, I give you, and then look what he says right on the heels of that. Why? Because Jesus is Lord, right? What'd he do? He gave what? Authority. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power. Whose Bible says I give you power to tread? Okay? The word power there in the Greek is the word authority. The word power for the enemy is like a dunamis. It's Satan. Who knows that Satan isn't a lion without teeth? Who knows if you don't understand, he can destroy you? I've heard preachers say he's roaming around like a roaring lion. See, he doesn't even have teeth. No, he has teeth and he can bite hard if you don't understand. He can actually kill you. Okay? I'm not boasting in Satan. I'm just saying let's not just be deceived. It's just let's live diligent and let's give our life to God. Because it's not like Satan doesn't have power. He's done a lot of harm. Just look around. You can see that he's doing a lot of stuff. But here's the deal. You have authority over his power. This is what Jesus is saying. Does Jesus affirm that he has power? Doesn't he? I give you authority over his power. Now watch. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Let me tell you what that means. When you get hurt, it means something's gotten into your heart and changed the truth inside of you. I could lose a natural battle and not be hurt if I haven't lost my sight and perspective. Sometimes we think, Jesus said it'll never hurt me, nothing will ever hurt me. Why am I going through this then? That mentality is what's hurting you, not the trial. Are you following me?
Yes.
We got to get this point right here, church. Is there trouble in the earth? Is there tribulation? Does the same wind come to the wise and the foolish?
Yes.
So is the wind what reveals your hurt or the fact that the house didn't budge? When's the house budge? When you change what you believe. And when you take personal adversity. That's when you're hurt by it. Did Daniel's three buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, lose anything by getting thrown into the fire? But we make getting thrown into the fire a real big deal, and that's almost a loss to us, the fact that we were even in the fire. And the fact that they were in the fire means God was affirmed 10 times more, and when they came out, there was so much more of a burning in their heart, a passion. It never was about the fire, was it? It was about what they believed. But Satan uses the fire to get you off of what you believe and take the adversity personal, and then you never grow in faith. Was it ever about the fire? If it was about the fire, Jesus would have put it out immediately. He left it burn and left his boys right in the center of it, took off their bonds and bands and left them be free right in the center of blazing flame. Why? Because he's Lord over the fire. Why does he have to put it out? He doesn't show respect to the fire. He's Lord over the fire. It's not always about the fire going out. It's about knowing who you are in the middle of it because you know who God is. And then you'll come through without the smell of smoke. And the only way people can tell you're in a fire is because there's extreme passion in your heart. Because now your philosophy is your reality and your doctrine is yours. And here we are running from fire and we should be running to God. Here we are using the gospel to get out of trouble. When trouble is not your problem, it's failing to see truth in the face of it. In the world you have tribulation, in me you have peace. Be of good cheer, I've over... Well, if you've overcome the world, Jesus, why do I have trouble? In me you have peace. What's he changed? Your perspective. The why behind your life. The reason you wake up in the morning. And that's what takes you through everything. So I'm not picking a fight, but bring it on. You see, I'm not being arrogant. I'm not asking for trouble. I'm just not afraid of it. Because of my perspective, you love not your own life unto death. You're alive for his name. You follow me? I know you got something, Trish. I'm just asking you to hold it for me, honey. Watch this. Behold, I give you authority to trample upon serpents, scorpions, over how much power? Oh, my goodness. So please don't get a theology that Jesus subcontracts the devil. Well, the church preaches as if Jesus subcontracts the devil to do stuff that he wouldn't do. Well, you know, well, God's just, you know, allowing the devil to da-da-da-da-da. No, he put authority in you, gave you a shield to quench all fiery darts. It doesn't say, unless, of course, God's ordained the darts. Yeah. We're very confused in the church on this stuff. It's a cop-out. It's been taught. But you know why it's been taught? Because it's strategically snuck in. Because it's not yes and amen. It's maybe so, maybe not. That means it derived from the flesh. We taught all this, right? And it's to get consternation and doubt and unbelief prevalent. So now we don't know whether we're coming or going. We don't even know if God does or doesn't. We don't know if he will or won't. So now when we pray, we're just people reduced to being driven by need instead of knowing our God. Come on. How much authority? Over how much power? Wow. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, don't get on a power trip and don't get caught up in yourself. Don't rejoice in this. Don't let this be the reason you rejoice. You rejoice that you returned home, that you're mine, that you're back in the kingdom, that your names are written in heaven. That's what he's saying. You rejoice that you've been made right with God. And the reason this is possible is because you're sons and daughters like you were created to be. You following? Well, that's why you don't draw your life from your ministry. You draw your life from him. And you minister because you're full of life. Okay, I'm really running late here, so I'm trying to hurry. That's why I'm not taking comments or questions. I'm almost not even looking up at you all. But. Okay. John chapter 5. Wow. Okay. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, John 5. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Okay? They're under the law of sin and death. Jesus' blood isn't shed. There's no removal of sin. There's a yearly atonement, an extreme consciousness of sin, and a knowing that I'm going to fail again and again and again, and I'm going to have to, year after year, have the priest go in on my behalf and go through the... They tied bells on this guy, man, and sometimes a rope, and it was just... The pool that fell out if he didn't make it through the ceremony, right? If he just did something out of order. It has to do with holiness and perfection and revealing. It tutored us to the place that we could not possibly live up to the standard of our created value without grace and without Jesus. We need a Savior. It's all good. It all has great purpose. So, but here's God in the middle of that in sin consciousness still proclaiming, I'm Jehovah Rapha and I'm the God that healeth thee. Legally speaking, they have no right to be healed. They're guilty of sin. They have a right to die. God's mercy triumphs over judgment. His goodness turns men to change. Right? So he's still Jehovah Rapha, isn't he? Was he way back? Was he way back in Exodus? He still is now. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Now watch the language. Then who? When the water was stirred, who what?
Whoever.
Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of what?
Whatever.
So it's a whoever, whatever gospel when it's Jehovah Rapha. Aha! Uh-huh. It wasn't that one got to the water first. He said, whoa, 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 wait. It's not my administrative will for you to be healed today. Stop. You don't realize that sickness. I'm working character in your life and you shouldn't be healed. You need to bear that sickness. Let my grace, because I'm making you a better Christian. You get in the water. No, whoever got there was healed of what?
Whatever.
So it's a whoever, whatever gospel. Whoever says whatever they say. Mark 11, we just read it. Man, you got to see this stuff. So Jesus heals this man. He's there 38 years. Jesus heals him. Do you want to be made well? That sounds to me, I always puzzled over that question because I am amazed the guy didn't get in Jesus' face. What, are you some kind of wise guy? You think I'm laying here because I don't want healed? What he was trying to get the man to do is say, I have no one to help me. Because that's exactly why Jesus is here. And when the man said, sir, I have no... The man stayed humble, didn't he? Come on, some of us would not have answered that question so well. What are you, some kind of crackpot, wise guy? I'm laying here 38 years sick at this pool waiting for it to stir. Can't you see? I can't even get into the water. As soon as I make my way, somebody already jumps in first. What do you mean? Do I want to be healed? What do you think? I'm laying here because I just... You see what I mean? He didn't do that. He said, sir, I have no one to help me. I have no one to put me in the pool. I have no one. Boy, if you could just let your life get to a place where you say, I have no one but you. Come on, guys. I have no one but you. No one that could care for my state like you. No one that could instruct me like you. No one that could be wisdom in my life like you. No one that could love me like you. If you would just settle on that, you wouldn't look for the things that only he can be everywhere else. Oh, man, I'm preaching good. I have no man to put me in the pool when the water's stirred, but while I'm coming, someone steps in what? Before me. Jesus said, watch. Jesus didn't say, well, now listen. I need you to bear with me here. I'm really the Son of God, and I was from the beginning, and I always was with God. And man fell, and Adam ate the tree, and now the just are called to live by faith. So it's important that you understand who I am and that you believe. Shake your head if you believe that I'm the Christ. Good, good, okay. Now listen, we need to get your heart clear. You're probably carrying issues, offense. You probably have unforgiveness in your life. And I can't heal you and forgive you unless you forgive. So is there anybody? Run through your life right now. Oh, I'm on this thing, ain't I? Jesus didn't even introduce himself. Jesus' love is way greater than all that. It just ran everything over like a freight train. When the man said, I have no one to help me, sir. Jesus is gone, oh yes, you do. And he was so overwhelmed with love, he didn't even give him his business card. He didn't even tell him, now look, I'm the pastor around the corner. Make sure you come and see us.
And bring your tithe.
Look what he said. The man said, I'm coming. Another steps in before me. Immediate response. Rise. Take your bed and walk. That's all he said. What'd the man do immediately? He was made well, took his bed and walked. That day was the Sabbath. He must have literally walked. There's no more conversation between him and Jesus. He just took his bed and went, I don't know where he went. 38 years, he's there for who knows how. I don't know where he went, buddy. He was walking, baby. And he's going through the temple. And it's a Sabbath. Oh! Lay down, get sick again. It's the wrong day. Ah! So the Jews, religion, looked up and said, wait. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. It's the Sabbath. He answered and said, the one who was made well, the one who made me well said, take your bed and walk. And they said, who is this man that said to you, take your bed and walk? Who's the culprit that healed on the Sabbath? Isn't it amazing that the Sabbath was one day a week. The man's sick 38 years. So you have 38 years with 6 days out of seven that the Pharisees could have stopped everybody from getting in the pool and just lifted the poor fella in there one day. Yeah. But they're too busy with their philanthropies and their and best seats and their notoriety that they're bankrupt of love. Why didn't the leaders just go out and say, listen, Billy's been here longer than anybody. That water's going to stir, and the next time it does, I want you and you to lift him in there. None of that's on the earth. You know why? Because the fall of man, and every man's for himself. But greater love hath no man than this. He'll lay down his life. So Jesus comes and says, you've got somebody to help you. You don't know who I am, but I know who you are. I saw you before time. Get up and walk. Pow. Here's my point. The man didn't know who healed him. The one who was healed did not know who it was. Now, I've heard preachers contest healing and say, you need to be careful about this going and just praying for everybody. Jesus is standing with five porches of sick and only healed one. It's not the will of God to heal all, because what about the other five porches of sick? He only healed one. Well, maybe we ought to read our Bible and stop being quick to speak and come against something. The one who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus withdrew himself. Now we see why there was no more conversation. When the man jumped up from 38 years sick and everybody knew who he was, but nobody was willing to help him and every man wanted healed before him. When he leaped to his feet healed and everybody saw it and hysteria's breaking out, Jesus took off. Why? Because they always want to make him natural king. They always want to make a fuss over the man and try to get him to reign in the natural, and he was here to be our king in the spirit. And it tells you that in your Bible over and over. That's why he told men, tell nobody of this. Don't tell anybody what I just did for you. Because a couple times he had to withdrew because of the pressure they were trying to make him king, and he had to disappear from their midst. So watch. So Jesus withdrew from the multitude being in that place. So did he not heal the five porches because he didn't want to? Or because he was slipping away from the crowds at the time? What would have happened? This isn't speculation. What would have happened if those five porches of sick would have looked and saw that man get up and go, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus! And five porches, Jesus, have mercy on us! Oh my goodness, hands down. That would have been a blowout healing revival. You show me one person that cried out, Jesus, have mercy on me, that didn't get something. Wonder if those five porches would have caught it and cried out. Jesus said, oops, crowds or no crowds. Thank God we don't have one scripture saying the stuff we say, or we'd have to believe it. Like, well, I can't heal all of you guys. It was just the will of God to heal him today. It's not quite your time. Maybe sometime. Keep your heart up, guys. Isn't it amazing a man got healed of 38 years of sickness and didn't even know who Jesus was? How could he have had faith? How could the man have had faith? He didn't even know what happened. Okay. You got to back up. I'm trying to go forward and now we're backing up. Go back to Luke 10 quick. In verse 8, he tells him to go into the city, eat such things that are set before him. In other words, just be thankful, receive. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 9, this is when he sends out the 70. Look what's on his heart. Look at the first thing he says. Remember Matthew 10? Go preach saying the kingdom's here. What's the first thing out of his mouth after he said the kingdom's here? What's the first thing out of his mouth in Luke 10? Do you think healing the sick is important to Jesus? It's the first thing out of his mouth all the time. Why? Because sickness is an effect of the fall. It's connected to sin. And he's here to wipe it all away. You following? Watch. Heal the sick there. What sick? The. Come on, this is Jesus. Don't complicate this. And say to them, do you hear he reversed the order from Matthew 10? In Matthew 10, he said, go preach saying the kingdom's here and heal the sick. And when he had added 70 and sent the 70, guess what he said? Look, just go heal them and then tell them the kingdom's here. So it's one or the other. I found in today's society, Luke 10 is way more effective than Matthew 10. Because people have just enough religion to debate with you. Even though you're trying to bring them something good. They will try to talk you into why they should stay sick even though they don't want to be sick. They will get religious and tell you, well, this is my thorn. Or God doesn't always heal. Well, it would be great if he choose to. But so if he does, he will. I don't need you to pray. I have others praying for me. Thank you. Well, I pray. Well, cool. I'm glad you pray. That's awesome. We ought to pray. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Look, since we have the same family and we have the same spirit and we're one in Christ and you're actually my brother, man, I'd be honored to believe with you. Yeah. Isn't it amazing you go door to door and you knock on doors and people answer their door and you talk to them about Jesus? Look, I have my church. Thank you. Click. It just means that we're frustrated, we've been touched wrong, we're hurt, we're taking life personal. You knock on my door, start talking about Jesus, even if you had a twist, I ought to love you enough to stand there and listen and maybe even impart something to you and maybe even bless you. I wanted the Mormons, they would come into my house all the time when I wasn't saved. And I would just say, I got my beliefs, thanks, click. And it was a cop out. Now I'm saved, I want the Mormons to come to my house so bad. I'm like, I just want to love on these guys and talk to them and find out where they're coming from. I didn't want to confront them. I didn't want to challenge them. I finally had a way. I could finally respond from the heart instead of just slam the door on them. And one day, I'm moving this girl. A whole bunch of Christians were moving this girl. And they were talking about these Mormons came to the house. And I said, you know, I never had. They come to my house all the time when I wasn't saved. And I didn't have nothing to say, so I'd slam the door on them. Now, I would love them to come to my house. They'd never come to my house. That afternoon, my doorbell rings at some Mormons. The same afternoon. And I had the time of my life talking to them. And they shared, and it's good to know the word because they're trained to respond to everything you say. And it's amazing they couldn't respond. Those two boys were shaking on my porch. Shaking. You should have no idea how powerful it was. I crawled over my railing as they were backing out, leaving. They were heading. I said, no, boys. I come right out off my railing down over the yard. I said, this is the neighborhood I live in. I pray for. I said that I love on. I said, I don't want you. I don't suggest you knock on any more doors when you're so shook in what you even believe. I said, boys, you've been knocking on doors, and yet you're not rooted and grounded firmly. What you say you believe can be altered. I said, right now you're not sure. Please don't knock on another door. And I'm following them down the street. I was. I'm not exaggerating. And the next day, two senior elders are at my door. And tears came in my eyes. And I said, I would like to rejoice that you're here. But I understand you're only here to find out what I said that so shook your little disciple boys so you can better train them against a fellow like me. It's the only reason you're on my porch. And I had tears in my eyes. They weren't on my porch because they wanted to hear and understand. They were on my porch to better train and prepare. I said, well, then let's get it on. They came to my Bible study. They came to my house, home church thing that we did the night where we met at the house. And I invited them. And here's what I asked them. I said, you give me one thing you have in Jesus that I don't have. I'm going to tell you in a minute what I have in Jesus. Then you give me one thing I don't, and I'm all ears. And after I was done, they told me why I couldn't have those things instead of telling me what I didn't have. And then I said, well, maybe you ought to come to my house tonight, and you'll see I have all those things. See, it sounds like a challenge. It's not. It's Elisha and Mount Carmel. God moved in word and knowledge. Some people got filled with Holy Spirit. And we never even prayed. We just come and fill them Holy Spirit, etc. We never laid hands on them or anything. They're over there. Another lady's foot gets healed. We had a word of knowledge. And they just sat there like this the whole time. I would like to say it turned out better, but they just hugged me and I held them. I blessed them and thanked them for coming to my house. and you're always welcome here. And I smiled, and they left. I have never seen a Mormon on my street door to door since that day. I think we're X'd off the map or something. But that's okay, because it's my neighborhood. So if they didn't convert, if they didn't yield, if they didn't, then at least they're not on the block. I'd rather it have been the other way. But they're not on my neighbor's doors anymore. I've not seen them one time since then. Guys, that's 14 years ago. Okay, here's my point. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come. If he's telling you to heal the sick, is it the will of God to heal the sick?
Yes.
Okay? And say to them, the kingdom of God has come. If you pray for somebody to be healed, isn't it neat? Watch this. Okay, Susan, this is you and God in a room right now, okay? And God comes and says, Susan, I want you to go and heal the sick. And then now Susan's trying to be real humble. And she says, but Lord, I can't heal anyone. It's you that heals them. I can't heal. Susan, I want you to go heal the sick. Heal the sick, Susan, and tell them the kingdom's in. But Lord, it's not me. I can't heal anybody. Who am I? Susan, heal the sick. Who's telling us to heal the sick? Is it us that heals? It's him that heals. But he wants you to see that him and you are one. And that when you go, he goes. Where he is, there you will be. Where you are, there he will be. So he's literally so amazing and humble to consider the heavens and earth that he's saying to Susan, even though he knows it's his power, he's saying to Susan, go heal the sick. When apart from him, she can't heal a flea. You get it? I mean, you might be able to take a little bird and a popsicle sticks and nurse it down the road. But he says, heal the sick. Now watch. If you heal them before you even proclaim anything, they just might be like the man at the pool and know nothing. So then all the complications and hindrances to healing might be exaggerated. If the word of God's true. He told us to heal them, not do a background check. And after we heal them, tell them the kingdom's here, and that's where their background can get ministered to. Right. But what's first?
Heal them,
not a survey. Just go heal. What did Jesus do to the man at the pool? His heart's so moved with compassion, and he hears the guy's story, and he hears his answer, and he says, man, get up and walk. In Luke, he's telling us to do the same exact thing. I'll close with this because I'm out of time. Do you realize that I only made it to John with these scriptures and we got the whole rest of the epistles? Do you know how many promises are in the epistles? Do you know how many places I could go that show that we're the body of Christ and it's an unlimited thing going on here if we'll just understand? But I want you to go to John 15 and we'll close with this one and I'm done. Okay, I'm just going to jump in. I usually read stuff in context pretty full, but it's 12 o'clock. I need to jump in here. It won't do injustice. It's just clear. John 15, look at verse 7. This is amazing. This is a promise. I color code my Bible, so when I read stuff like this, I make it all orange. Everything orange in my Bible is a promise, but it's red letters. It's from Jesus. Watch this. I mean, you could read John 14 and just freak out. Because John 14 is talking about all that we can do in him. Amen? It's like the greater things. You know that verse, right? That's John 14. The things I do, you'll do, and greater things because I go to the Father. Now watch this. If, verse 7, John 15, if you abide in me, that means remain, dwell, and live. If you keep your identity secure in me and you know who you are in me, and my words live, dwell, and remain in you. You see how this is all about renewing the mind and keeping your identity clear, that Jesus had no identity crisis or insecurity? Do you understand Jesus was rejected by men constantly and didn't have insecurity? It's because he was love. He knew who he was. True? Listen to this promise. If you remain, dwell, and live in me, and my words remain, dwell, and live in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. How can God say a promise like that? Because when you live, dwell, and abide in him, and his word lives, dwells, and abides in you, your heart and his heart become one, and the desires of your heart come from him, and you'll be in agreement with his will, and you'll see through compassion, and you won't be out of bounds. It's simple. If you truly delight in the Lord, the Bible says if you delight in the Lord, he will what? Give you. Okay, that doesn't mean that I see this hot car over there and I just have to have this car. It's a desire. And I go, Lord, I worship you. I delight in you. You're amazing. You rock. You're the number one desire in my life. You're the Lord Almighty God. What it means is I delight in him and see the beauty of who he is and become one with him and enter into the honor of who he is. He starts to rise up the desires in my heart. And my heart and his heart are one. So I'm not using the Lord to get stuff. I'm one with him. And if he abide and I abide in one another. See, we're the bride. And Todd and I were laughing. We were talking about marriage and consummation and some teachings and stuff. And he said, well, I'm married to the Lord. This thing's already consummated. I'm in him and he's in me. I laughed. I said, that's exactly right. It's a spiritual truth. We're in one another. We're one. Amen? So we got what we got today covered. Next week we're going to do a lot more teaching training. We might cover a couple more verses. So I hope you're here. Why don't you stand to your feet and let's bless this time together. This is to honor Jesus. That's why we stand. It's a sign of honor. We're just going to honor you, Lord. Father, thank you. You're causing us to see and understand and comprehend. Thank you. You're building us up in truth. What a promise to close. If I abide, live, dwell, and remain in you and see myself through you and keep your word in me and let your word live, abide, and dwell in me, none of my words fall to the ground. When I speak, you're moving because I'm one with you. That's amazing. Father, thank you. Cause us to live as one and walk as one and manifest your image in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Awesome. Have a great weekend.